The omnipotence of God before?
No.
Okay. Omnipotence of God? Okay, that's good. So today we're going to look at the Old Testament, what it has to say. Next week we'll look at New Testament. And then the third week from now, we are actually going to be looking at, more specifically, at the more philosophical difficulties. Some people object. Are we for real that God is all-powerful? Could he, like, lift a rock that he can't lift? And all these other things. So we'll consider that part 3 weeks from now. There'll be more probably with the apologetics aspect. And again, all of these attributes we're looking is we're all truly eventually want to work towards eventually down all these foundation of doctrines, of belief about God, so we could address the problem of evil, okay? Which will be a mini-series in itself, okay? So as we're looking at the omnipotence of God, this is what it means, okay? So we're going to look at today only at the Old Testament, and usually what I like to do is God gave the Old Testament first, so we want to look at it first, then the New Testament after that follows. So we want to look at it next week, New Testament. With the omnipotence of God. And the definition, if you guys are following along, will be outlined.
What is the plain and simple word meaning of omnipotence?
Yeah, we're going to be covering the definition. So if you guys, with the outline, we're going to be looking. So first, it's a big word, right? But the word actually, here I'm quoting from Wayne Grudem, this one guy that does his mad theology. Omnipotence is actually comprised of two Latin words, omni, which means all, okay? Potens often refer powerful, okay? Mm. So omni... Go ahead, Ben.
How does the word potent mean like strong smell or strong taste?
Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, I think it does share the root from that, right? Strong smell, right? That kind of thing, potent. Yeah, so this word means all what? Powerful, okay? I think we probably hear more. We all have heard people probably say God is all powerful before, right? God is all knowing, right? God is all present, and God is also all what? Powerful. That's what we're looking at today. So the fancy way of saying it is God's omnipotence, okay? Omnipotence, right? So further definition, so that's what the word breakdown is, okay? But we also realize sometimes it's not enough just to look at the word breakdown and think that's what it means. For instance, the word butterfly, right? Butterfly doesn't mean it's butter that what? Fly, okay? But sometimes you can see its root, okay? The other part, so Wayne Grudem says this is a definition. God's omnipotence means that God is able to do all his holy will, okay? Whatever is his holy will, is God able to do it? Is God able to carry out his will? Okay. Is God able to carry out his will?
Sure.
Yes, yeah. Right. Okay. So John Frame's definition, so these are different guys that have written about it and thought through, okay? John Frame says the term omnipotence is not in Scripture, so the word is not found in the Bible, but the term is appropriate to refer to two biblical ideas. Okay, so it's saying basically, the word might not appear in Scripture, but its idea is taught in Scripture. So two ideas is covered here. The first one, closely related to one another. God can do anything he pleases, and what else? Nothing is too hard for God, right? Because he's all powerful, okay? John Feinberg, he actually, of all of these guys, he has the longest pages devoted to the definition of omnipotence because he's working through different definition and how people object and everything. But in the end, he basically says God is able to do everything Scripture shows him doing. So I think that was interesting because he's working through all these things. What does it mean? Like, could God be illogical? Well, he would say no, right? We would say no. So he finally would say God, what it means is God's able to do everything that Scripture says he's able to do, right? That's like a very safe definition, okay? Yeah. So with that, let's look at what does the Old Testament have to say. So we'll look at the Bible verses. So all these definitions, did we capture what it means? Did we answer what it means? Everyone knows what we mean by God's omnipotence? It means he's all what? All powerful, okay? And again, we're looking at all of this so that we know God teaches this, and eventually say, hey, we need to apply our lives in light of this truth, okay? We need to apply this in our lives in light of this truth, okay? So, is there any word in the Hebrew word for God's omnipotence? Like I said earlier, we already read the part that says the Bible never used that word, okay? Unlike the part where, for instance, when we look at God is holy, we see there's word like Hebrew word kadosh, and then we look at what it means in the original context. There's no word in the Bible that just says God is all-powerful or omnipotent. But the Bible clearly teaches that, okay? Same thing like the idea of the Trinity, right? The word does not appear in the Bible, but it's a concept that's taught there. So sometimes when, if you guys meet Jehovah Witnesses or different cults, they'll say things like, well, I don't believe in the Trinity, because show me a verse that says the Trinity. You'll not find a verse that says the word Trinity, but you'll see a concept there. But the same way, like, you know, oftentimes when a Jehovah Witness says, I don't believe it until you find the word in the Bible, then I ask them, where is God is all, you know, where's the omnipotence of God, right? You know, the omnipotence of God. Where is it taught in Scripture? The word. And they're like, oh no, but the idea, the concept is there. Like, well, same thing. It's more idea to use the right, what? Idea. Okay, by the way, people could use the right language of Scripture, but change its meaning. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's not right either. So idea matters more than the word, whether it appears or not. Okay? So the word, in, when you look at the Hebrew, there's no word in the Old Testament that is equivalent to the English word, the English word of omnipotence. However, the Old Testament referred to God as El Shaddai. El Shaddai, you ever heard anyone describe God as that? And that's actually Hebrew. The word El means God. Shaddai means Almighty. Okay? So, I looked it up from the Bible Gateway. I typed in just God Almighty, and I found that the Old Testament actually mentioned God, calls God Almighty 25 times. Okay? We're going to only look at two of them, just to establish, to see, just a sampling of this. Okay? Let's turn to Genesis 17, verse 1. If you guys are there, Genesis 17, verse 1. This is the first reference to God being called God Almighty.
The title of the covenant of circumcision?
Yeah. You want to read verse 1, Josh?
Yeah.
Big boy voice.
When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.
Okay. You're reading NIV?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so here, Abraham... Or, well, back then he was called, what, Abram? He was how old? 99 years old, right? He was 99 years old. We see here in the context, this is God telling Abraham that amazing things he would do for Abraham. Okay, amazing things that, humanly speaking, is impossible. Okay, so God is speaking and addressing Abraham. And here, before anything else he says anything, what is the very first thing he says? I am what? God
Almighty.
Almighty, okay. Let's look at what God promises, okay. Again, he says his name first, I am El Shaddai, or I am God Almighty. And then he tells Abraham, or Abram, back then he was known as, that he's going to be able to, what, do all these things, okay. He's going to be able to do all these things that are humanly impossible. If you look at verse 2, the second line of verse 2 says, and I, who's I speaking here? Who's I speaking here? It is God. I will multiply you exceedingly. Again, who is he talking to? How old is this man?
99 years old,
yes. Uh-huh. And then verse 4.
That's why Sarah laughs.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Too old to get the baby.
Yeah. Uh-huh. We're going to look at that in a little bit too, right? Verse 4 says, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Not just only one child, but nations, not just one nation, but multiple, right? Then if you look at verse 5, the third line says, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So these things are, humanly speaking, impossible. But could God bring this about to happen? Yes, because why? God is all powerful, okay? He is God Almighty. So in light of this, yet before God telling Abraham what's humanly impossible would happen, God proclaimed to Abraham that I am what? I am God Almighty, okay? I am the Lord, the all-powerful, the almighty one, okay? So, here do we see that God is, in some sense, if he's all-powerful, we would expect him to be able to, what? Make a barren woman be able to have a child, right? One who's old and elderly, God is able to cause them to even have nations. That's not because of how powerful Abraham was, or Sarah, but it is the power of who? Of God, right? Okay? Let's turn to Genesis 28, verse 3. Genesis 28, verse 3. Genesis 28, verse 3. Julie, would you be able to read verse 3?
God Almighty, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become the company of peoples.
Yeah, so in the context here, Genesis 28, this is actually Isaac speaking to one of his sons named Jacob. Okay, Jacob's name would later be changed to what? Israel.
Israel.
Which later be the father of, you know, Israel, with his 12 kids will be the 12 tribes, right? Isaac is the son of who?
Abraham.
Abraham, what we just read earlier, is the one, and his name means what? Laughter. Because why? It's God's reminding, like, hey, remember when Sarah laughed? Did God answer this? Yet now, who has the last laugh? It is God, right? So to speak, okay? Verses 3, here he addresses and says, he's blessing his son. Right before he sends his son, Jacob, to his mother's father's place to find what? Find someone to be his wife, okay? So when, before he sends him out, he says, what is he blesses him in the name of God. Mm. And specifically, the name of God is God, what? Almighty, okay? Mm. God Almighty here. Here, again, God is called Almighty. And don't forget, when he says God Almighty, this is, I think, the second time the word God Almighty appears. And the first time was Genesis 17. So when we read it, I think the term is very pregnant to think about the fact, all pun intended, actually I didn't intend until now, God was what? God Almighty is God's promise that he would bring about a child, if not even a nation. And now God's fulfilling this. And it's in that name being invoked, God Almighty, his title being invoked, that reminds us that God is powerful. And not just powerful, but I would even say as we go on, we'll see God is all-powerful. Okay? So remember, when we say God is all-powerful, we're saying really two things. Well, three things. One of the things we're saying is God can do anything he pleases. Okay? When we say God is all-powerful, we're saying he can do anything he pleases. Anything he wants, he will be able to, that pleases him, he will do. Okay? Now, of course, there's some limitation because it depends on his nature, what he likes. He likes what is good, so he's not going to go about doing evil things as his pleasure. Okay? That's how other attributes of God interrelate and connect. But here we see that God can do anything he pleases. Okay? And then, of course, as we're going through these verses, think about, what does this mean for my life? As later on at the end, we'll draw for everyone else to say, how does this apply? Let's now turn to several verses to establish that God can do anything he pleases. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27.
Is it Solomon's prayer?
Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's turn to 1 Kings.
Okay.
And it's there right there today.
Huh?
Yeah. Let's turn 1 Kings 8:27.
Yeah. Okay,
let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Josh, you want to read 1 Kings 8:27?
Okay. I'll read for now.
Verse 28, chapter 8, verse 27.
Okay.
Yeah, would you be able to read that?
I'm there.
Give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Is that right? 27 or 28?
First Kings 8:27.
But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less the temple I have built?
Huh. Is not the.
Yeah. They're using ESV.
Okay, actually, I guess I cited the wrong verse. Let's try Job 8:27. I wonder if that's the right one.
Job.
Sorry, I think I wrote down the wrong verse.
It happens.
Yes.
There is no 8:27 for Job.
Okay.
Huh. So was it like really
okay, let's turn on to the next one. Psalms 115 verse 3. Psalms 115 verse 3. Okay, Psalm 115, verse 3. When we turn there, Josh, would you be able to read Psalm 115, verse 3?
I will hear. What was the number again?
Psalm 115, verse 3.
115.
It was Joel 23:13, Jimmy. Joel 23:13.
Okay, we'll turn back there later. Okay.
1:15.
Oh,
God, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases him.
Yeah, so this verse established God could do anything he pleases, right? First line of this verse of the psalm, God, we see God is transcendent, that he's above us, right? God is in where? In the heavens, okay? Right. And part of God's being transcendent, greater than us or different than us, is what the second line clarifies, is that he does whatever he, what, pleases, okay? Mm-hmm. So we definitely see that when we say that God is all-powerful, we mean that God is able to do what pleases him. Mm-hmm. And this verse established that. The other verse, Julie, you said is Job, what again?
23:13.
Okay. Job 23:13. Let's turn over there. Job 23:13. David Chu, what version do you use for your Bible?
NASB.
Okay, NASB. Would you be able to read Job 23:13?
That's right. Before Psalm.
Job 23:13.
But he is unique and who can turn him. And what is his sole desire that he does?
Yeah, so verse 13 here again is Job speaking, okay? He's defending himself from those that are saying, oh, you know, like, all this happened, bad thing happened because of some bad thing. Mm. And then talking about, you notice actually, if you look at Job's response, even the rest, even those guys, they're very different than us today.
Yeah.
Like one way is, they're actually pretty God-centered, okay? So there's an aspect where there is a lot of discussion about God's attributes. You see, even when they're wrong about some things, they all had a very high view of God, okay? Verse 13, he who is notice the first question rhetorically asked, identify that God is what? Unique. Job confesses God is unique. One of the ways that God is unique is that he does whatever he what pleases. As you see, verse the second line, whatever his soul desires, okay? The Hebrew word there is nephesh. That is his, whatever his deepest gut, so to speak, he desires, guess what? He does it, okay? Whatever is his deepest longing, he will what? Carry it out and do, okay?
How come in ESV it says, instead of unique, it says unchangeable?
Unchangeable? Oh, that's a good question.
There's a little bit of similarity between the two words.
Yeah.
I mean, a little bit.
I think the NIV is very different. What did you say? Like, he stands alone and who can oppose him?
Oh, that sounds more like unique to me.
Right.
Unchangeable. Because standing alone sounds like
you're
different, you know?
Literally, the verb there is the verb turn. But he who is, which one is able to turn him? So I think they probably took it, like in the sense of unchanging.
Unwavering.
He's unchanging, yeah,
right.
Unwavering.
Oh.
But I think the focus, it seems like, at least for me right now, it seems like the focus is actually okay. Yeah, I can see why they did that. Okay, I can see why they that. Mm-hmm. I think the subject is who is the other people? How could they change God? I think maybe the NSV is probably best than the ESV. And then the second line clarifies, like, who could change God? Well, of course no one could change God because he does whatever he pleases, okay? But I could see how they did that, but I would probably disagree. Okay, so let's go back on. I can see why, because in the Hebrew, there's a lot of pronouns. It's all, like, pronouned out. It's actually emphasizing who a lot, because it's actually twice the who is mentioned, okay? In the verbal form and the pronoun form, to really emphasize that who could turn him. Mm-hmm. Obviously, it's nobody, okay?
Right.
So I see the emphasis is on nobody could turn. Nobody is what he's trying to emphasize, or who can. but with it rhetorically. Okay? Let's now turn to Psalms 135. Julie, good question, by the way. Let's turn to Psalms 135, verse 6. Psalms 135, verse 6. Psalms 135, verse 6, when we get there. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read Psalms 135, verse 6?
Sure. Psalm 135. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and in all depths.
Yeah. I would say if you asked me what is the one, if you could only get one verse that showed that God is all-powerful in the Old Testament, I would say it probably is this verse. The other verse shows that God is very powerful. But this verse, I think, is for me where if you have to say, like, what is one verse you should memorize? There's a lot of verses. One verse that captures that God's all-powerful, this is it. Because in verses 6, God's all-powerful means whatever He pleases, He what? Does, okay? Nothing stops Him from doing it, okay? And then if you notice the second line, this is true that He could do whatever He pleased where?
Anywhere.
In heaven?
And,
is that true in heaven? Yes, right? And on earth, is it true on earth?
Yeah.
In the seas? And in all what? The deeps. The deeps mean the deep part of the sea, like underneath. When you think of like, you know, the trench and everything, deep water, you know, the ground, the water, okay? Which, you know, these doublets is showing what God's emphasized in all places, right? Heaven and earth. The sea on the surface and the sea in the very bottom, okay? So, you guys all know what Navy SEALs are? What's Navy SEALs?
Tough
guys. Tough guys, right?
They're like these kids.
Yeah.
Incredibly.
Yeah. Yeah. So those tough guys, I remember hearing one time they made fun of one, you know, Force Recon Marines. Marines Recons are like the good guys in the Marines. And they just, oh, you guys are, they're just a bunch of SEALs reject. And I was like, oh, you know, like all these Marines just didn't say anything because we know we would get our butt kicked. But anyway, that's another sermon. That's a, but SEALs stand for what? Sea, air, land, right?
Mm.
That's all aspect they could cover. Oh. You know, entrance, sea, air, land. They could jump 35,000 feet in a plane all the way free fall until the last moment. Skydive, you know, that's very few people want to sign up for that, things like that, right? They come in by subs, they come in by land, anything else, right?
Wait,
so
what is SEAL?
SEALs is S-E-A-L, and then S, I don't know why, there's SEALs.
What does plural. C stand for?
They just put S-E for C together. C,
oh.
C. Oh. Yeah.
So, surface?
Or sea, air, land.
Sea, air, land.
Yeah, sea, air, land, okay. Naval commandos, basically.
Okay.
Yeah. So, honestly, say this is like God saying, hey, I am what? Omnipotent where? More than any seal, because I am omnipotent in the sea, in the air, and in heaven, okay?
Right.
I don't know what initial you have, but it's probably not seal. Whatever it is, you know, it's just God is all present, okay? So we see here, God is all present. All powerful, okay? God is all powerful. Also as well, now it's one thing. We could say that God does whatever He pleases, but some people might say, oh, He does whatever He pleases, and there's some people that object. God does whatever He pleases, but that doesn't mean He always gets His way, okay? He doesn't get His way. Being all-powerful doesn't mean that He just does whatever He pleases, but even then also, He also cannot be thwarted in what He wants to accomplish, okay? So we're going to look at some Old Testament verses to show that God's, when He does something, not only that He does whatever He pleases Him, because there's a lot of things that we want to do, or there's a lot of things that pleases us we can't do, right? Mm-hmm. We don't have the money, we don't have the resource, we don't have the time, etc. But God can do it. But some people can do it, but they can't do it well. But with God, it's different than any human. It's not only the fact that He can do something, but He also, when He does it, He will accomplish what He intended to do, okay? Let's turn with me to Job 42, verse 2. If you notice, we've been citing a lot of Job and a lot of Psalms, because both books does mention a lot of character or attributes of God, okay? Psalms 42, verse 2.
Job. Already there.
Job.
Job.
Job. Job. Oh, I mentioned Psalms and Job is what we looked at a lot. Because they have the character of God. But Job 42. And not Joel. J-O-E-L. That's a small book. If you hear it's more than three chapters, you know it's not. No.
Joe Beaky.
Yes. I actually like Joe Beaky. He's a pretty good guy. Job with a B. 42 verse 2. I'll read this. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, when you read Job, there's a lot of part you might wonder what's going on, but really, if you want to know the conclusion of this whole book, it's the last four chapters. When God finally speaks and shows all of man's speculation is in vain, and also Job's repentance. Here in verse 42, chapter 42, verse 2, this is Job's repentance. That's in the context of Job speaking. Josh, I'll get to your question after this, okay? This is Job speaking after God has spoken, answering from 38 onwards, okay, to 41. And here, the first line, what is the first thing he says? He confesses, or he professes, that I know he can do all things, okay? I know, God, you can do all things. I don't know why I'm going through the suffering, but I do still believe that you can do all things. Incredible in this context. He still believes in God's what? Omnipotence. Now today, there's people that are into what is, we mentioned a few weeks ago, there's a theology that is wrong called open theism. I mentioned that. They deny that God does not know all things, that God doesn't know the future, and they also deny, some of them deny that God is not all powerful, okay? So part of the reason why a lot of them do that is because they think, oh, people suffer. How could a good God be strong and still do this and allow this? But here with Job, he still holds on to biblical what commitment that the Bible, that God has revealed himself as all powerful. He's not going to question that just because they're problem with evil, just because he's suffering. Rather, he still affirms that God is what, that is God is all powerful, as it says here. I know he can do all things. And notice the second line. The second line, verse 2, says that. What does it mean if God's able to do all things? It says that, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, right? So, could God's will and what he does, could people frustrate that ultimately? No, right? No. Josh, you had a question.
For the second line, is plan the same as purpose for the translation?
Yeah, I think they're pretty synonymous, right? If you have a plan, it's a purpose for something you will do in the future or ahead of you, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's also turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 35.
Daniel.
Let's turn to Daniel, chapter 4, verse 35.
I'm already at Daniel.
Okay, Daniel, chapter 4, verse 35. Josh, you want to be able to read that for us?
Chapter 4?
Yeah, chapter 4, verse 35.
All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one holds back his hand or say to him, what have you done?
Yeah. This verse clearly teaches that God can do what he wants, right? If you look in the middle of this verse, it's a pretty long verse. In the middle of this really long verse, he says, but he, who is this he talking about? It's God. Basically, God does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. So it's not just only location. He's saying even the residency of all those locations, right? In heaven, the hosts there. That is the angels, the cherubims and seraphims and whatever other imps over there, right? God is able to accomplish his will there. And what about on earth, inhabitants on earth? Yeah, all the inhabitants on the earth, he'll be able to accomplish his will still, okay? Then he goes on also, so now no one can stop doing God what, no one can stop God doing what he wants. When it says, and no one can, quote, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can go to him and say, hey, what have you done? I don't like what you're doing and I'm going to change that. Because what God is God. He's strong. He's going to accomplish his will. No one can thwart his plan, okay? Now, this confession is even more amazing because in verses 35, who here is speaking? Do you guys know who's speaking here?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Huh? Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, good. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar, if you guys know who he is, if you guys remember from 5th grade or 7th grade history or 10th grade history, is Nebuchadnezzar is who? Is the king of Babylon, okay? He's a pretty powerful figure, okay? Actually, even modern-day Iraq, when I was in Iraq, I remember seeing, when we were in Babylon, you know, Saddam was kind of out there. He would have, like, big posters of Nebuchadnezzar, and then he'll have a picture of himself, like, posing. It looks like it's morphing. You know, Saddam is morphing into looking like Nebuchadnezzar, because he was picturing He's like Nebuchadnezzar, like crazy man. This guy's a crazy guy, you know. And I remember later on I found out from one of my professors that in the 80s he would have these big, huge, like, meetings in Babylon, and he would even have it in different languages. Back then when the U.S. wasn't his enemy, there was even an old, big, huge flag we found when we were in the Marines, when we were in Babylon, that says, Babylon will rise again. And I was thinking, whoa, that looks very frightening, okay? That looks very frightening. I mean, so Nebuchadnezzar, as evil and as powerful as he is, God humbled him in Daniel chapter 4. And when God allowed him to restore him back to health after 7 years, he now confesses that God is what? All-powerful, okay? So does he know firsthand, perhaps more than we do, that God is all-powerful? He humbled him, okay? So that he will finally says, you know, no one could thwart his will. No one could do that, that we are nothing, okay? So for when he says that all inhabitants are almost like nothing, I think he's including himself here. And humanly speaking, he's a very powerful man, okay? Let's turn now to Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Dao, would you be able to read Isaiah 55, verse 11?
So is my work.
Oh, Dao, sorry. Yeah, Dao.
So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
Yeah, so Isaiah here is speaking. What is he talking about here? It's actually the word of what? Word of God. So when God's word goes forth, it says it will never come back what? Empty. Or another way of translating empty is vain. Or voice, okay? So every time it goes out, will God's purpose be accomplished according to this verse?
Yes.
Okay? So God being all-powerful means also His Word is also all-powerful to accomplish His what? His goal, okay? So I think in light of this, when we evangelize, we must never forget when people harden, His will was accomplished in hardening those that are not repenting. Would even harden them even more. And then for those to say, will it save them? Yeah, it will draw them near to Himself. I think we must never forget the power of God's Word, okay? God's Word and His plan cannot be thwarted at all, okay? So nothing is also too hard for God, okay? We've covered looking at verses that show that God can do anything He pleases, but not only He does anything He pleases, He accomplishes, okay? Now, when we say God is all-powerful, does that mean that God ever gets tired from all that He does? No, because why? He is all-powerful in the sense that He's so powerful, even with His work, He doesn't get tired, okay? So we're going to see that nothing is too hard for God, okay? Let's turn to Genesis 18, verse 14. Genesis 18, verse 14. So we really look at three aspects. When we say God is all-powerful, we mean that God does whatever He pleases. Number two, God, what He does will not be thwarted. And number three, nothing is hard for God, okay? It's not like He accomplished everything, but like, oh man, He's sweating so hard, okay? Genesis 18, verse 14. When we turn there, David True, would you be able to read Genesis 18, 14? Yes, sir.
Roger that. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.
Yeah, so in the context here, this is God speaking. He's actually having a conversation with Abraham. And He told Abraham that Sarah will be with child. Sarah overheard the conversation, and what did she do? She laughed. Okay? And then this is God's response, is saying, hey, why is she laughing? And she said she didn't laugh. And then His response is in verse 14, asking the rhetorical question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? The answer is no. Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. Okay? The point of time, it says, next year when I come over, when God visits again, guess what? Sarah will have a child. Mm-hmm. Did that get accomplished?
Yes.
That's Genesis 21, okay? That God accomplished. So notice here, God is all-powerful and nothing is difficult for Him, right? Nothing is too difficult for Him, or difficult at all, okay? Turn with me to Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Dave, would you be able to read Jeremiah? David Hahn, read Jeremiah 32, verse 17.
Lord, Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you.
Yeah, so we see here in verse 17, this is in context, this is actually Jeremiah praying to God. Verse 17 is actually his first sentence in praying to God, okay? First part of the verse confesses what God in his power has done. Specifically, what? Creation, right? If you look again, the first part, he's actually talking about God creating the world. And it says, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power, and by your outstretched arm. Arm is often a figurative term to describe that God is what? Powerful. Okay? God is powerful. But notice the second part. He admits that what? God is not, nothing is too difficult for you, which is proving our point that nothing is difficult for God. God being all powerful means nothing is difficult for God. Okay? Now, I would say this profession of faith concerning God's omnipotence is even incredible when you think about the context of who it is that's speaking. Who you're speaking is Jeremiah.
Right.
He's known as the weeping prophet. He had a very difficult ministry. So for him to confess this, this is like, wow. Even when our difficult situation, we must never forget that God is all powerful. Actually, even if you look in Jeremiah 32, the context here is actually, was everything going well for Jeremiah?
No.
In verse 2, it reveals that he was actually pretty much arrested. When it says in verse 2 that during that time, the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guards, which was in the house of the king of Judah. Because why? The king, did he like Zedekiah? Did he like Jeremiah prophesying that God would judge him using the Babylonians? Mm-hmm. No, right? So he was basically, at this time, was in jail. Instead of singing the jailhouse blues, he does what? He confesses and professes that God is what? All-powerful and nothing is difficult. Okay? And part of that is realizing this is God's will. Now, when you go through a tough circumstance like that, if you believe that God is all-powerful, notice it changes the whole thing. You realize this is God's will. And you might not understand the whole thing, but you know you are safe in His arm. And the issue is, you don't know what will happen a week from now, 2 weeks from now, a month from now, but you know you could trust in God, more than your own plans of what will happen, who does know the future and is powerful, and nothing is too difficult for Him. Okay? And then if you look again in verse 27, so that was verse 17, and then 10 verses later, notice in verse 27. Look with me in verse 27. Josh, read verse 27.
I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?
Yeah, so earlier, verses 17 to 25, is Jeremiah praying. But in verses 27, do you know who's speaking here? This is God. And God's responding to Jeremiah. And the very first thing he asks, he speaks, is he raises a rhetorical question to Jeremiah, like, behold, I'm the Lord, or I'm Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? So again, does it affirm that nothing's too difficult for God? Again, it teaches that, right? But if you notice, Jeremiah's first sentence is to proclaim that God in his prayer, like, nothing's too difficult for you. And when he hears a response from God, the very first thing God says is to ask rhetorically, to reinforce the idea that nothing's too difficult for me, okay? So we must believe that, okay? And finally, I want to look at one last verse in Isaiah 63, verse 1. We've looked at these three aspects that's part of the definition that God is all-powerful, okay? That God does whatever He pleases, His will will not be thwarted with what He does, and nothing is difficult for Him. But I also want to show that His power is also important for us in another way, and that's related to salvation. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Mr. Burton, would you be able to read Isaiah 63, verse 1?
Sure. Isaiah 63, 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who was majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save.
Yeah, I think as we read onward, you'll discover that, man, this is talking about God, right? I would even say it probably is even Christ.
Right.
And notice it says here that it is I who speaks in righteousness. So he's speaking in righteousness, yet his righteousness is not to condemn, but is mighty to save, okay? Is mighty to save. And I think we must not forget that God's all-powerful thing, if it's left, just pure brute power, it would be frightening because we are sinful and he is all-powerful to punish us. But we also see God's all-power even already in the Old Testament. I know next week in the New Testament, we're going to see that God's power is going to be so connected in the New Testament. The theme is on salvation, okay? But here, even in the Old Testament, we already see a glimpse of that hope of things to follow. You guys ever watch like certain movies or certain TV shows, like series? You watch a whole season, and it ends so epic, but then it also leaves some strings not like fully tied because you're waiting for what? It's everything anticipating the next season. Yeah, that's the same thing like Isaiah, right? It's not all tied. We see, whoa, Isaiah, chapter 1 and 39 is emphasizing God's righteousness is righteousness to judge. He's powerful to judge against it. Prophecies are made. But in 40 onward to 66, his theme changes a little bit to emphasize even salvation. And we see as part of this is he's also even mighty to even save, right? Mighty to even save. So in terms of application for our lives, these are application. If you're following along, these are implications because it's important for us not just to know this as head knowledge. If you know that God is all-powerful, it will change your life. If you meditate upon it, believe it, and trust in it, okay? And trust in God. So his first application question is, knowing that God is all-powerful, does that cause you to trust in him? Sometimes we think, oh no, I don't trust God because, you know, I don't know if he's able to carry it out. I don't know if his word will be true that he might want to, but he's not like able to handle my situation. But guess what? If you know that God's all powerful on the sea, in the air, and on land, guess what does that mean? Then God is all powerful and you can, what? Trust in him. So ask yourself the question, do you trust in him? Is there any area of your life that you're working on that you have a struggle right now to trust in him at? Then you need to trust
him. You will prove it wrong.
Yeah, you would trust in him with that area, okay? Yeah. Secondly, knowing that God is all-powerful means he accomplishes his purpose. Now, as an application question for us, do you willingly follow his will or abide by his will? Or are you going against his will? And if you're going to go against the will of an all-powerful God, do you think that's pretty wise or pretty foolish?
Foolish.
It's pretty foolish, right? Yeah. Because you will be thwarted and you will be humble, okay? Don't ever forget Proverbs, the promise. We don't like to remember this promise.
You forget God's promise that he will deliver, and you do it, you're going to end up in a short stick.
Yeah. That's Phil's paraphrase of Proverbs 18:3, right? The way of a foolish man is what? Is hard, okay? Never forget the way of a sinner is hard, okay? I hope every one of us remember that verse, okay? At least for me, when I deal with counseling, when people are totally unrepentant, rather than me shaking off the dust of my shoe, I always just say, hey, you know, I'll shake your hand. But the way of a fool is hard, okay? So if I'm saying that, if I ever say that to you, it's like, that's what I'm saying, okay? But
yeah,
we'll finish that later. Yeah, we'll finish this point first. Third point is, knowing that God is all-powerful should also move you to what? To pray, okay? To pray, okay? I think if we trust him, we will pray, okay?
We'll get everything that he promised you.
Yeah, what he promised, okay? But make sure it's the promise from the Word of God, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
So
but
knowing,
if you don't trust him,
you're
not going to get anything that he...
Yeah, let me finish this point. We'll go around and share, okay? So, knowing that God is all-powerful should move us to pray. And not just only pray once, but to continue to pray. Knowing that God, what, answers, okay? And fourthly, have you worshipped God? And have you bowed down to him? Knowing that he's all-powerful, have you realized he's all-powerful? And you've, like, lived your life in light of the reality that he's all-powerful? That changes our worship. Sometimes when we do worship, it's almost like, in terms of Christianity today, sometimes we try to make ourselves look as much as like the as much as the Super Bowl halftime show. But if you realize God is all powerful, sometimes some of the extra charade is like not needed. It's focusing like, whoa, God, you are all powerful. There should be a right, healthy fear. Keyword is healthy and righteous fear of God, right? And last but not least, if we know that God is powerful, even in the area of salvation, have you trusted in Christ, His promise that He came and He died for all our sins? May it never be. I don't want it to be when we go to heaven, it turns out, when the roll call is called, and when I'm judged as a pastor for every one of the souls in this church, I don't think any pastor, when it comes time of accountability, ever want the church to be that big. They want their church to be a little bit less of accountability. But may it never be if there's anyone here who will die and go to hell because they didn't trust in the all-powerful hands of a saving good God. So trust and throw yourself to Jesus Christ, that He's came on earth, He's died for your sins, He died on the cross, and 3 days later He was raised from the dead to show the power of God for salvation. That's actually next week, but it's too good to mention, not mention it now. Amen?